And happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers out there. And this being Mother's Day, I did decide to do a Mother's Day message. It's, I believe, a very important day, and godly woman is very important to families and to the church, and I don't think it's said often enough. So before we begin, let's look to our Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you with grateful hearts this morning. First and foremost, because you sent your Son, and because he lives, we can have confidence and hope in the future. And we thank you for that, for his shed blood. As we open your word this morning and look at the value of a godly woman, may we be encouraged and thank you for the godly women in our lives, that have been in our lives and are in our lives today. The gifts you've given them and the role that you've given them to play in the church and in this culture. We thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I guess if I were to title this message, it would be The Value of a Godly Woman. As we begin, Let's turn first to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be doing a bit of turning today. Hopefully not too much for you, but for me. But the first thing I do want to look at is the compassion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is ultimately what we're going to see in a godly woman. And I just felt in order to properly do this message, we have to fix our eyes first and foremost on our Savior. So Mark, in Mark chapter 6, I've got to get there also, and verse 30. We'll read from 6:30 through 44. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves. He gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. So again, as I say, we see the compassion of Jesus Christ, and we see it threefold here. Initially, Jesus had sent out the apostles because he had compassion on the multitudes, on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You'd see that in Matthew 9:35 and into chapter 10, if you remember. And he sent them out because of a great spiritual need. And he had love for the people. Okay? And he knew they, again, he had that compassion for the very same reason he has compassion on this multitude. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They had very, very wicked teachers among them who looked out for only themselves. Remember, he said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. He said, and he gave his disciples power, didn't he? To heal, to cast out demons, and to preach. Okay? So he didn't send them out with nothing. He gave them power. He gave them gifts to do what they needed to do for the glory of God. And secondly, we see the compassion of Christ here for his apostles, for their physical needs. They had just returned from the greatest missionary journey of their lives. They had done all this preaching, healing. They were tired. They were worn out. Okay? So, you see here, there are so many people around, they can't even eat. They can't even eat. So what was the goal here? What was the reason? The first thing we see, they're going to go to a deserted place. And what happens? This great throng of people follow Jesus. It's only natural. They want to see this great man, the God-man. Now, the disciples, being human, what do they see? They see a problem. They're here, they're tired. They want rest. We would want rest. And what do they say? Send these people away. They're hungry. They need to eat. But I think in the context of it, you can also surmise that probably they want some rest too. And Jesus answers them, you give them something to eat. See, the disciples, and I hope I can bring this out later in the message, were going to be distributors, as they already had been. Okay, they were going to be distributors of what Jesus would give them. Jesus, when they saw a problem, he sees an opportunity, a great opportunity. That's why he first commanded them, you give them something to eat. And then he asks them, what do you have? What do you have? Something we can apply to our lives today. What have you been given? What has the Lord given you? Right? May not seem like much to you, but when it's given over to the Lord, as we will see, it's a lot. But anyway, he performs the miracle. He goes on. Well, first of all, they rely on themselves, don't they? They rely on man's resources. They say, what shall we do? Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? That's like 8 to 12 months worth of a man's wages at that time. They're relying completely on their own resources, their own power, in the midst of this, what they perceive to be a problem. Jesus is saying to them, in so many words, you have me. You have the creator of the universe, the savior of the world, in your presence. We have here an opportunity to minister to 5,000, actually more if there were women and children present. We have an opportunity to show them the Lord. Okay? And again, Jesus performs a great miracle, shows his deity. In the breaking of bread this morning, that was brought out numerous times. He's the one who's worthy because he's God. Only he could do this. Only he can provide not only when he did these miracles, he didn't just provide for physical needs. He revealed to people who he was. He showed them he was God in the flesh, incarnate. He was the Savior of the world. And that's what he did here. And look at the words he says. He took, he blessed, he broke. We see those words again, don't we? In the institution of the Lord's Supper. He was showing them, I believe, what was going to have to happen to him. He was going to have to die. And that death was going to, he would be broken. He would be a blessing to us, to all men, because he gave himself for the sins of the world. And like I said, it's the same reminder that he gave to the apostles and us at the Last Supper. Okay. And another thing, these people also had nothing to give to him, did they? Absolutely nothing. And every time he performs a miracle, like with the leper, the lepers, people have nothing to give to the Lord. Absolutely nothing. Yet he heals. He gives. Always. Giving because he has compassion on man. Great compassion. He's the example we need to fix our eyes on. One thing that I thought back on at the prison a few weeks ago, I was walking out going on break, and there was a man there, a visitor. Didn't even know if he was supposed to be there. And there was a supervisor walking out with me. And he's got this thing on a tripod, and it's got a bunch of lights on it. It was an electronic satellite run transit of some sort. And the supervisor goes over to him, so I walked over with him. Wanted to know why he's there. Well, it turns out he was a student of NWTC. And he was doing a project. He was calibrating this transit, come to find out there's a little disc like this in the granite in the front of the prison, right by the entryway. It's been there since 1943, the date's right on it, and it's a survey marker. And he was calibrating this as part of his project, and he was using that because it is one of the most reliable in northeast Wisconsin. It never moves. Doesn't move. And it reminded me of our Lord and Savior. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it just struck me. I go up there still and look at that thing. Because, yes, being put there by man, I'm sure it probably moves a little bit. But it's just such a great reminder of our Savior. And as he performs these miracles and does these things, you know, he's constantly revealing who he is. And that he is the rock. He is the Savior of the world. One other example I do want to go to is in Luke chapter 7 before we get to our main text. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 11. And we'll read just a few verses there. We'll go through verse 17. And we read, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." Excuse me. Now this time, Jesus goes to her. No invitation given, but he goes to her. Goes to this widow. whose only son has died. Her only means of support in the culture at the time. Again, we see it in Jewish culture, it would be, and I guess a deep spiritual lesson here, it would be a reliance on man, wouldn't it? But that's the way the culture was. And often we see in the scriptures, widows who had, I mean, if you went to, is it 1 Kings 17, I believe there's a widow, isn't there, Elijah is sent to? Nothing. She was going to die. She had a son, but they were going to die. No sustenance, no nothing. When man's relying on man, it's a faulty system. Only when we trust in the Lord can we face tomorrow, as we say. That's the only time, the only way. The only way we have any leg to stand on is when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, he goes to her. He meets her need head on. And again, she has, the point I want to stress, she has nothing to offer him, does she? Absolutely nothing. And hopefully this will be, I'll be able to bring this out later in the message. Her only means of support had died. He comes and touches the coffin to stop this procession, and I thought about that too. You know, I know there's bearers, but I would suspect in Jewish culture, there were probably a lot of their laws that they were probably had to be a certain distance, I don't know, in carrying this thing, and there were certain portions you probably could not touch or you'd be unclean, I would guess. But he goes up and touches. Why? Because he's bringing life. It's just like the touching of the leper. No, I mean, there's crowds around here. I mean, we read there's a large crowd. Does anybody go up near to touch this thing? No. Nobody. They don't dare, I don't think, or they would be ceremonially unclean, I believe. Jesus goes up and touches to stop this thing. And he displays again his deity to the people, who he is. He raises this boy from the dead by simply speaking. He says to him, arise. And we can't help but being reminded here of what Jesus Christ did for every one of us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He came to us and he came to us and met our need, didn't he? When we were enemies of God, and we had absolutely nothing to give, he paid it all, as the hymn says. Jesus paid it all. And finally, in verse 16, we see the result, the fear that came upon them all, and not trembling, but reverence for Christ, standing in awe of him. Now, I don't think these people fully understood at this point that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. But they did have a fear. They had a reverence because of what was done. They had a reverence for Christ. We, being saved, should have a fear of the Lord in our heart, a reverence, an awesomeness of who he is. And now, with that being said, let's turn to Proverbs 31. That'll be our main text for the remainder of the message. And just a word about the beginning. I'm not going to spend any time really on verses 1 through 9, but they are words of a mother to a son. And they're words of wisdom. Great words of wisdom to a prince who's going to be a king one day. And he takes them to heart so much that they are in the Bible. And most commentators would say that this king is Solomon. I would tend to agree with that. Certainly can't prove it. Commentators are kind of divided on that. But she gives him wisdom, words of wisdom that stick with him all his life. But we'll start in verse 10. I'll read 10 through the end of the chapter, and we'll come back and go over it. We'll start at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Well, we start out with a virtuous or excellent woman. That word refers to a woman of strength, efficiency, and ability. Not in the sense that we typically think about nowadays. Many women out there in this culture would, I guess, consider that maybe you'd say an outward strength, more of a brassness, or I don't know the right word to use, but it's really an inner strength, a strength of character, godly character. And three things come to mind with that. We just spoke about one of them, the fear of the Lord. She fears the Lord. She loves truth. She loves this. She loves the Word of God. She loves the truth. And she hates sin. She hates sin. All of these things are characteristics of the virtuous or excellent, I believe it would say in NASB, excellent woman. Her worth is immeasurable. It says her worth is far above rubies or jewels. Precious stones are hard to find for a reason. They're out there, but they're not easy to find, and that's what makes them worth so much. I have a driveway that's full of gravel. I don't like that. It gets in my lawn. I have to rake it out of there. It's bothersome to me. You know, I don't want to deal with it. It gets on my concrete. I got to sweep it off of there. It causes pitting in there. It's not a good thing, but a jewel. It's tough to come by. They're out there, but they're tough to come by, and they're worth a whole lot. They're very precious. And that is what is said of the virtuous wife, the godly woman. She has great standing in the community, in the church, and she has a great role. And don't misunderstand me. Women and men are equal in Christ. They have different roles. I'm just focusing today on the role of a godly woman. Okay, I want to say that now. And the role of a godly woman, I think, is very, very important. Very important. And that's why these things are said. But anyway, this virtuous woman possesses a beauty that's inside. It's in the heart, and it's put there by the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to faith in Christ as your Savior, He changes you from the inside out. And that beauty doesn't fade away. It's there forever. It produces itself outwardly, but it's inside. And it's not the things that this culture looks at, necessarily. It's going to fly in the face of many things this culture looks at. And it won't be appreciated fully by this culture. But oftentimes, people of the culture will scoff at it, which is all the more reason that this woman is so precious. Because she has to stand in the face of a lot of ridicule, I think, much of the time. Verses 11 and 12, we see the heart of her husband can trust safely in her. He'll have no lack of gain, and she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's loyal to the end, isn't she? She's a very loyal woman. Her husband is so confident in her because of how well she manages everything in the home. Her efforts result in gain, great gain for the family. And I want to say we're not talking just financial gain here. This woman has an active interest in the spiritual gain of the family. It brings to mind my wife. She takes an active interest in the spirituality of my daughters. And I think back also to my childhood. There was a woman involved in my life, my half-sister. I call her my sister now because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I had just reconnected with her recently. Hadn't seen her for over 30 years. I was probably 8 years old at the time. I think I've shared it with some of you. But she got saved at the age of 16. And sometime after that, her father was a saved man. I remember being taken to a little Baptist church. What was said there, I don't remember. I know I heard the gospel. I'm sure a seed was planted because I remember knowing it was different in a good way from anything I'd ever heard before. All because at that time, probably an 18-year-old girl decided to take her brother to hear the gospel. She took an active interest in me. That's how important it is. That's the effect a godly woman has in this culture, in this world. The verb in verse 12, does, is actually will do in the King James Version. It means to deal out, deal fully, or deal bountifully. In other words, she deals bountifully with him, good and not evil. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. We see the same verb used there in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. We read, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they say, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. How did they treat Joseph? They dealt bountifully in evil to him. Okay? And verse 17. Well, we'll just continue reading. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Again, the same verb used. How did they treat him? They dealt bountifully in evil to him. And verse 20, what does Joseph do? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. The godly woman sees this. Just as Christ had compassion on those who could do absolutely nothing for him, she has compassion on her children, on her husband. Sometimes we can do absolutely nothing. I can do absolutely nothing for Nikki. There's been times in recent days just like that. And she does much for me. When I was 8 years old, I could do absolutely nothing for my sister. She did much for me. Just as Jesus did for those who could do absolutely nothing for him. As I just said, the godly woman continually seeks what is good for her husband and her family, even though at times she's not recognized for it or even treated rightly for it. It's a hard thing. Hard thing for any of us as humans to do. Verses 13 through 24, I'm not going to read them all over again, but the first thing I see in these verses is a very industrious woman, an entrepreneurial woman. She rises early. She's up late. She works with wool and flax. She travels far for food. She provides not only for her family, but those working for her. Takes good care of those under her charge. How many people in this world do that today? There's a lot that don't. She's prepared. She's prepared for all kinds of different situations, for all seasons. She's not afraid when the snow comes because she's prepared her for her family to be properly clothed, fed, and because of her great support, her husband is well known among the elders of the city gates. Another thing, though, that I also see throughout the life of this woman is there were also a lot of problems. Life didn't always go smooth. This wasn't just some laid out, mapped out thing that always went easy. Because if we go back and look at these verses again, she had to travel far for food. There was no food nearby. The days weren't short. I mean, this is no 9-to-5 job. You know, they're long days. She's up early, she's up, you know, late. This is not an easy job. The job of a woman is long and hard. It's underappreciated. She had to make clothes for her entire household and herself. This was not an easy thing. So there were a lot of problems. That's just naming a few. But because of that compassion, that love in her heart, that could only come from the Lord, and to put it for the believer today, because of Christ dwelling in her, she was able to do just as Jesus did. Instead of looking at problems, she looks at them as opportunities. Opportunities to be faithful to her God. Opportunity to be a witness. Opportunity to serve. And we see the greatest example of this, I believe, in verse 20. In verse 20, not only is she confining her service to four walls, but she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. One woman, one godly woman, who comes alongside, say a child, a friend, one maybe who's less mature in Christ, whatever it may be, can change the world. You come alongside that one that one key person, whoever it is, that person can go on for Christ for years to come. You don't know. You don't know the effect you're going to have on a person, be it your child or someone else out in the world. God's going to give you opportunity. He's given you gifts, great gifts. It's up to you to use them. But women, you have an extraordinary, I've seen it, an extraordinary bond with children, especially with other women, that men don't have. And because of that, you can make such a difference. You can make such a difference in this world for Christ. And I remember what Jesus did with that widow. He went to her. No invitation given. He went to her. And that's what I see here. Extending her hand to the poor and reaching out to the hand of the needy. Yes, it can be in finances too. You know, giving, seeing needs. Women are extraordinary at that. But I tend to look at this from a spiritual perspective, because the greatest thing any of us can do is to spread the gospel. There are souls out there in need. They're hurting. They're destined for hell. They need the good news. And as I said, women, you have such a connection, particularly with other women, young women, who need to hear the gospel, who need to accept Christ. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. Strength and honor for the virtuous woman are garments that she realizes she wears, but they come from the Lord. He's the source of all the strength. This woman is humble, and she knows that everything she has comes from Christ. The word honor means beauty. And this was a quote from a commentator. The Lord laid aside his glorious splendor so that he could die as the perfect substitute for sinners, thus making it possible for the believer to be clothed with garments of majesty and splendor, we who were once dressed with filthy rags. Godly woman understands that, appreciates it. What an appreciation a godly woman has for the gift she's been given, as opposed to the culture out there, the ungodly woman, no appreciation at all, living for self. And basically looking only at self. And verse 25 also says, she shall rejoice in time to come. And we sang of that in that last hymn that we sang. She's in Christ. She has a living hope and a confident future. She can be in all kinds of, like Gloria Gaither was, turmoil, depression. And yeah, it hurts. It's hard. Life on this earth is hard. We're in a very fallen world, and we suffer the consequences of sin every day. But we have a living Savior who brings the dead to life. And we are seated in the heavenly places with Him. We know the rapture could come at any time. We may not face death, but if we do, we know we're going to be with Him. And no matter what trials or tribulations we face, they're going to produce hope, character, perseverance, if we trust in Him. In verses 26 through 28, and here, She opens her mouth with wisdom. And Proverbs 9:10 tells us where that wisdom begins, doesn't it? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. This woman fears the Lord. And in the New Testament, could we turn over to Titus, please, chapter 2. I'm running short on time. Titus chapter 2, and I want to bring this out. We'll start at verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It doesn't matter if you're married, if you're single, divorced, widowed, what state of life you're in, the Lord has a purpose for you. It's important. Women, you have a purpose to be teachers of younger women, as I said before, whether they're younger in age, younger in spiritual maturity, whatever the case, the Lord is going to bring women into your life, people into your life, that you can speak wisdom to them, and that wisdom comes from the Word of God, from Christ dwelling within you. And that can affect the world for Christ. That can affect the world for Christ. Be it in a Bible study, be it in taking care of someone else's child, whatever the case, come alongside that person. Share the gospel with them. That's important. Because there are so many women out there who don't know Christ and are speaking wisdom that comes from the world, and it's garbage. I'm thankful to the Lord that my sister took the time with me when no one else did. Because it had an effect. And again, in verse 26, we see on her tongue is the law of kindness. Women that I've known, godly women, all have the law of kindness, a gracious and loving heart. It's gracious and loving instruction. They're patient. They're long-suffering. I too often beat people over the head with this. And it's not good. But my wife in particular knows how to speak the truth in love. And it's had an effect. It's had an effect in our family. And I thank the Lord for that. And finally, in the last verses here, we see that this godly woman, verse 27, she's not idle, but it's not just what we've seen before, being industrious. It's in the affairs of her children. She's concerned about what they're doing, what they're involved in, what they're watching today. It'd be what they're watching on TV. What kind of friends do they have? Who are they, you know, what are they looking at on the internet? What have you? I mean, the culture today is very secretive for children. They have a lot of technology that is hidden from us. And it's tough to get involved in that, I would imagine. I'm not a technological person. I don't know how to get into these things or check on it other than flat out ask them. And, you know, what are you doing? But somehow, some way, the godly woman probes and finds out, asks questions. What are you doing? Who are you involved with? What's going on? Are you honoring the Lord in what you're doing? We see her husband and her children give her praise. Give her praise for her efforts. It may take a while. Because when you probe and you ask questions, they're not going to like it. It may take a while for them, but they'll praise you. Another quote from a commentator. He says, I know a godly couple who years ago were facing the challenges of raising their six children all in their teen years. When the wife came to her husband and for encouragement and advice, he remembered Proverbs 31:28 and commented to his wife, Dear, as hard as things are now, just remember that someday your children will rise up and call you blessed. His beloved wife wryly responded, Yes, but right now they're just rising up. And I found a bit of truth to that. Yeah, that it may take some time, but be encouraged, it will happen. And finally, the last three verses, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And, you know, there are many women who are in Christ, but here the husband is speaking directly to his wife, saying, You excel them all. God has blessed him with a precious jewel. When you've been blessed with a precious jewel, that one is more special to you than anyone in the whole wide world. And that's why the husband praises his own wife. Because that diamond means more to you than any other. And we see that outer beauty is temporary, passes away. And the woman who fears the Lord, that's what matters. That is what matters. It's a thing of the heart. It has a reverence for the Lord. And the final verse, this woman, in everything that she's done, everything that she said, all that she's accomplished, one day she's going to hear, Well done, my good and faithful servant. And on that will end. There are many other examples in the Bible I would have liked to have gone to, but I'm running out of time. So we'll end with that and close in prayer. Father, we are grateful. Grateful to you for godly women. And we want to say thank you to them, to you, for giving them to us, placing them in our midst, in our church, giving them gifts. They may be used for your glory and your honor. What a powerful, powerful gift it is, a gift they are to us. We praise you for it. Praise you for your word that brings these things out to us. Shows us what you've done for us, how we can be used of you. May we as men in this assembly not undervalue what you've done for us in this area, Lord. Women, godly women in our midst, in our church, in our families. May we always praise them, encourage them, help them in any way we can as heads of our households. We just thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.